Hello, this is Pastor Cal Hampton. I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to our Second Mile podcast. It is my prayer that the Spirit of God might just enliven your spirit so that you might get a word from heaven today. And as always, you have an invite to come and worship with us down here at Second Mile Church on 804 Riverside Drive in Clarksville. May the Lord bless you. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father, you are too good not to believe. Father, this morning as we prepare to hear the word preached, I just want to say thank you again for Josh and his family being with us this morning. And Father, I pray that as Josh stands in this pulpit, that you would empower him to preach your word boldly, without hesitation. And Father, as he reads the scriptures, I pray your blessings on them this morning. And Father, I would pray for us that we would be a congregation that would be open to receive the word this morning, that it might penetrate our hearts and minds so that we might be changed, so that when we leave here, we can be change makers for you in our community. I want to thank you again for the opportunity for our pastor and his wife to be away for some relaxation and rest. And Father, I just pray this week you'll refresh them and bring them back safely to us. And then Father, as Josh and his family returns home, pray traveling mercies for them as well. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in our lives and what you're going to do. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
An honor to be here with you this morning. My name is Josh Franks, and my official title is Harvest Field 2 Leader for the Tennessee Baptist Mission Board, and that's kind of a big mouthful. What that means mostly is I've got about 500 churches, their connection to the mission board. More importantly, my ministry is to just love on the pastors and to minister them and counsel them and coach them however they may need. You're not technically in my harvest field. But that doesn't matter to me, because I want you to know this. I love this church far more than you know. I pray for you guys regularly. I love this church. And the reason I love this church is because I absolutely love your pastor. Other than my dad, there's not a man on the face of the earth who has impacted and influenced my life more than Brother Cal has. He came to my home church when I was some snotty-nosed punk little kid. And over the years, he invested in me and grew me and sent me out to preach the gospel for the glory of God. And I will forever be grateful for that. And so I want you to know I love you. I love your pastor. And it's an honor to be here. It's always an honor to share a pulpit with a man like Brother Cal. I love him. If you got your copy of God's Word, turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, to be exact. I trust Brother Cal still preaches from the New King James. I usually ask that question, but I just kind of figured that goes without saying. I'll tell one story about Brother Cal. I told you I was going to do this. I'll tell one story about Brother Cal. I've got with me this morning. I was thinking about him yesterday. I haven't preached from this Bible in years. This is my very first preaching Bible. I got a stack of Bibles that I preach when I go places, depending on what the pastor preaches from his translation. But about 10 years ago now, I was really struggling with my call into ministry. I'm a lot like Brother Cowan, that I had a whole other career before I went into the pastorate. I worked at Murray Regional Medical Center in Columbia for 12 years at a CT and MRI, but God laid this weight on my heart, and we struggled with it for months and months, me and my wife, because it's insane, right? I've got a whole other job. I can't give all that up and go be a pastor. And so I go to Brother Cal one day. I just couldn't take it anymore, and I go sit down in my pastor's office, and I wanted some wise words, some sage advice, some Solomonic wisdom from my pastor. And I told him what I was struggling with. And he just looks down and he doesn't say anything. He looks back up and he says, "You're preaching September the 26th. Right? And I just freaked out, man. Like, I don't know. That's not why I come in here. I just come in here to talk about this, and I don't know whether I'm called or not. He said, "Well, you'll know on September the 26th you're preaching." And so I get ready. And I think I had like 80 hours of sermon prep or something in my first sermon. And I studied and studied and studied. And the day came, and I was just a nervous wreck, man. I was freaking out, and I couldn't breathe. And I remember sitting on the front pew of the church, and I had like permanent cotton mouth, and I was just drinking bottles of water without end. And I get up in the pulpit, and for 16 minutes, man, I let it go. I preached the word. I sound like an auctioneer preaching that day. But I got it done, and I come down, and I sit next to Brother Cal, and I just needed a pat on the back, just needed a word of encouragement. And he looked at me, and he said, "Man, you sure was guzzling that water." God bless him. Try to do a little bit better today. We're in Acts chapter 4, and I want to talk to you for just a minute about the most powerful thing in your life. You have access to the infinite power of the universe. Several months ago, when the mission board approached me with this job, I really had no context for it. My context for ministry was always in the local church, and Alicia and I, we began to pray about it. You know, God will have us go this job, and we knew that God was calling us out of the local church and into this sort of a regional context for ministry. And it was Acts chapter 9, verse 31 that actually grabbed my heart. Like the Holy Spirit in my quiet time just illuminated and jumped off the page. It says the whole church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And I knew right then that God was calling me into this ministry to strengthen local churches for the work that God had for them. And that's great and that's wonderful. I've got direction, but it's like when you think about it, you got 500 churches. How do you do that? You teach them to pray. You have access to the throne room of God, to a God who delights in answering prayers for his people. And just through my anecdotal experience, though, we don't pray. Not like we ought. Not like we should. I'll give you a phrase. Overpromised and underdelivered. That most perfectly describes the vast majority of believers' prayer life. It's overpromised and underdelivered. We had some elections here a few weeks ago up in Virginia and up in the Northeast, and it struck me while I was listening to all these politicians talk. It's overpromised and underdelivered, right? And that's not a political statement. That's just you promise the moon, and then the good ones get elected, and they do their best to bring that about. But they all overpromise and underdelivered. It's the same thing with marketing. Like I love Mountain Dew. It's a refreshing, thirst-quenching carbonated beverage. But that's not what they sell you, right? You're gonna be extreme, man, right? You drink a Mountain Dew, there's going to be like puppy monkey babies jumping out of the can. It's going to be awesome. Jeep, same way. It's not an affordable, well-built SUV. They're selling you a lifestyle. You're going to be magically whisked away to the woods in Canada, and you're going to go skiing with elks or something. It's crazy, right? It's overpromised and underdelivered. A bag of Lay's potato chips promises to be full. It's half air, right? Axe body spray promises to make teenagers smell good. It doesn't. It's overpromised, overpromised and underdelivered. And that's our prayer lives for the most part. We read the Word of God. We open the Word of God and we see these incredible promises like ask and you will receive. If you ask anything from the lips of Jesus, if you ask anything in my name up to and including moving that mountain, I'll do it for you. And we see these promises. But we don't see the practice of it in our life because I've never seen a mountain move. At least not yet. And so we kind of lump the promises of Scripture into all this cultural garbage that overpromises and underdelivers everything. And so I want to talk to you this morning about how to pray prayers that move the hand of God, because God is a God who delights in answering prayers for his children. And we don't pray, not the way we ought to. Oh, but when we come to the Father with the right heart and the right mind and we are on our faces before him, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And so that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts here. We're in Acts chapter 4. And we'll just begin reading in verse 23. It says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them." Now, what they're talking about there, that's Peter and John, just a little context. Peter and John were in the temple, and they were preaching, and they healed this beggar, and they were arrested, and the authorities, they beat them and commanded them not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. And they said, "Well, you be the judge of that. We're going to follow God." And then they were released. says when they were let go, they've just been out of prison, and I want you to notice the first place they go when they're let out of prison, verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, now, so this is now a prayer meeting. They raised their voice to God. This was the default position of the early church. Something good happened, they prayed. Something bad happened, they prayed. They get out of prison, and they go to church, and they have a prayer meeting. They raise their voice to God, one accord, and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The king of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hands to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Would you pray with me, Father God? Lord, we cry out like the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Oh, God, teach us to pray. And Father, I know, and there are men and women in this room who are hurting this morning, who are broken, who are in desperate need of a touch from you. God, teach us to pray. Because, Lord, we know that you delight in answering prayers for your children. Lord, teach us to pray. Open our hearts and open our minds this day to your word, Lord. And I pray that we'll all leave changed for it. And so, Lord, we give it into your hands. We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, several years ago in Brewston, I preached a series on prayer and fasting. And I sort of surveyed the people and I sort of looked around and I listed the top five reasons why we don't pray the way we ought to. And at the top of the list, the number one reason that we don't pray the way we ought to is because we don't really think it's going to do any good. Not really. You may not say that outwardly, but our actions profess that because we have these promises in Scripture, and you have these promises that God will answer prayer, and you have promises that God will do great and amazing things, and yet we are prayerless. And so it's either one of two things. Either we don't think God can or will answer prayers, and we just don't know how to pray. Because the promises and the practice are completely different. Because you see, the church in the book of Acts, they don't look like our church. It's like a foreign planet. When you read through the book of Acts, it's a different world, man. It's like they're living on Mars or something. There you go, God's answering these prayers and his miracles and the signs and his wonders. And the reason that the church in Acts is on fire is because they prayed the way they prayed. And the reason we are not is because we don't. We don't pray like the church in the book of Acts. And so I'm going to give you five things this morning, five ways to pray prayers that move the hand of God. And I apologize, I don't have an outline for you on the screens. I don't generally preach from an outline. Brother Cal asked me a while back to send an outline in. And I was like, I don't usually preach from an outline. And it's all right that I didn't, because yesterday morning I got up about 5 and I couldn't preach the sermon that I had ready for you. And so we're going to look at five ways to pray prayers that move the hand of God. And number one, all-powerful prayer focuses on who God is. If you want to pray prayers like the early church, if you want to see the captive set free, if you want to be free from the bondage of sin, then this is where you begin. All-powerful prayer focuses on who God is. You get it to begin in verse 24. It says, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God. Now, this is more than a generic salutation. Literally rendered in the Greek, it's sovereign God. They're focusing on God's sovereignty and how God is in control of all things. God is in control of cancer, and God's in control of prison, and God's in control of persecution. God is a sovereign God. But this is more than a generic salutation. We want to come to the Lord like, with a form letter, and we say, Dear God, comma, double space, paragraph, indent, and then we bring him the list, right? It's the infamous Baptist prayer list. It's about this long, and it's just things that we want. Hey, God, here's a list of things that I need you to do for me. And we treat God like he's some genie in a bottle, and you come and rub the lamp, and he pops out, and he grants wishes. Like, this is how we come to the Lord in prayer. It's all about our wants and our needs and our desires, but prayer has absolutely nothing to do with us, and it's all about him. And if you want to pray powerful prayers, then it begins in focusing on who God is. Here they say, Sovereign Lord. Whenever I pray, I tend to say, Father God. And it's more than just an opening for a prayer. Behind that, every morning in my quiet time, there's hours of meditation and reflection on how God is a good Father. And he wants to give his children good things. And he wants to pour out his blessings and his mercy. And so we reflect in and we meditate on and we bask in all that God is for us. Here they're enamored with his sovereignty. That you can focus on anything. His holiness, his righteousness, his grace, his goodness. These are all part of God's character. It's who he is. But the purpose of prayer is to come into the presence of God and get to know him better. And this is where it begins. And if you're coming to the Lord in prayer from any other angle than this, then you are coming in the wrong way. And James says, you have not because you ask not, and you have not because you ask amiss. It always begins and ends with focusing on who God is. This is always the case. I'm going to give you an illustration. I always felt the best way to explain the Bible is just let the Bible explain itself. So I want you to keep your thumb or finger in the book of Acts and flip over with me to Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37, we're going to get the principles from the book of Acts. But this is true. These five things are true for every powerful prayer prayed on the pages of Scripture. They all begin the same way. They all have roughly the same content. They're all angling towards the same direction. It's true in Acts. It's true in the early church. And it's true in the book of Isaiah. There's a man. His name's Hezekiah. He's the king. And Hezekiah's got a problem. The Assyrians have invaded his land. They're about to destroy Jerusalem. The king is a particularly nasty individual. His name is Sennacherib. He had a propensity. He liked to skin people alive when he conquered people. And so this is what Hezekiah is facing. All is hopeless. This is the most powerful army on the face of the earth. And they're at the doorsteps and the gates of Jerusalem. His family's about to be murdered, very possibly skinned alive. The Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be torn down. Everything that Hezekiah loved was in danger. And he goes to the Lord, Isaiah chapter 37, here's his prayer, begins in verse 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You see, it begins, it's focused on all that God is for him. You alone are God. This is the same sort of thing. He's the sovereign God. Lord, I know you're the God of Sennacherib, and you're the God of the Jews, and you're the God of the Gentiles. You alone are God. And so if you don't want your prayers to be overpromised and underdelivered, then it begins right here. It begins with focusing on who God is. And then it remembers what God has done. All-powerful prayer focuses on who God is, and then it remembers what God has done. We're back in the book of Acts. You can see the early church prayer to pick up the point. It says there in verse 24, the last clause, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. It remembers what God has done. You have created everything. It's almost identical in Hezekiah's prayer, Isaiah 37, verse 17, or verse 16, rather. Last sentence of that, you alone of all the kingdoms of earth, you have made heaven and earth. They're focusing on the sovereignty of God and his creative power. Everything that is was made by him. So that humanity, Paul says, is without excuse. Sennacherib can sit and he can look at creation and say, I know there's a God, he made it, and yet he's opposed to you. All-powerful prayer begins by focusing on who God is, the nature of God, and then it recounts and retells what God has done. That's why I love that song we sang just a minute ago. So you can just like straight out of the text. I've seen you heal, I've seen you do these things. I have a little cousin who's the most remarkable example of God's healing power that I know of. She's a beautiful freshman in high school, but she should have been dead when she was a baby. She was early. She was in the NICU. She had a blood vessel in her liver that was bleeding. And from her torso down through her feet, the blood pooled and it turned black. And Brother Cal was here for this. He was in this hospital room with my mom and dad. And the doctor came around and he told the little girl's parents, he said, "Look, it's time." They'd already told her she wasn't going to make it. They said, "It's time. If you want to say goodbye, you need to go now." And Brother Cal and my mom and dad and her parents, they stopped and they prayed. And by the time they prayed in the room and walked to the NICU, she was healed. And I don't mean a little healed. I'm talking the blood vessel had stopped bleeding and all of the bruising and the blood pooling was gone. And she was this perfect, beautiful child. And so now when I pray for somebody to be healed, I remember who God is. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are the great physician. You are the healer. And I have seen you heal people in the past. And because I've seen you heal people in the past, I know you can do it again in the future. You see, this is where our heart is at in prayer. It's on who God is and his nature. And then we start to recount what he has done and we get passionate about God. And that's the third thing about powerful prayer. It is deeply passionate about God's glory. It's deeply passionate about God's glory. Look at it, verse 27, Acts chapter 4. And I want you to hear it. Hear the righteous indignation in this prayer. "For truly, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." Verse 29. "Now, Lord, look on their threats." They're praying this prayer back to God. "We know who you are. You are the sovereign God. You made everything. But look at them. They attacked your son. They attacked Jesus. And now they're threatening us." Let's get it from Hezekiah. It's verse 17. Isaiah chapter 37. "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God." The word reproach is mock. Hezekiah, he's out there, he's on his knees before the Lord. Everything that he loves and cares for is under threat. It's about to be destroyed. All is hopeless. The armies are defeated. There's nothing except divine intervention that can save him. But he doesn't go to the Lord and say, "God, save me." No, first he doesn't. He goes to the Lord. He says, "Listen, they're mocking you." All powerful prayer is passionate about the glory of God. Like, we don't pray this way. I have laid face down in the sanctuary and wept and felt tears drip into the carpet because of something that was going on with me. But I have never done that over God's glory being defamed. Our passion and our heart is in the wrong place. When we go to the Lord in prayer, it's not about me, it's about him. And we go to him and say, "God, look at your holy name is being corrupted in the eyes of men." If we would start praying this way to this end, we would start seeing miraculous things happen. Because we don't pray for this like that. We don't pray for our marriages this way, for example. We pray the right prayers. We can go to the Lord and we say, "God, I'm struggling. Me and my wife, we're having a really hard time. You know, we're desperately unhappy. Would you help us?" And that's a good prayer. But that prayer is not passionate about the glory of God. What if we just went to the Lord? Our marriages are broken and hurt, and we just go before the Lord and we say, "God, you instituted marriage to be a reflection of Christ's love for the church, and my wife and I are not reflecting your love the way we ought. We're giving the world and we're giving our children a corrupted image of what Christ's love actually is in our marriage. God, would you restore us so that we could bring you glory? What if we prayed that way? You're going to see marriages get put back together in a hurry. That's the prayer God's going to answer because it's a prayer for God's glory and our own good. I had a guy in Brewston and he got laid off and he was weeks without a job and he came to me and he said, Brother Josh, I don't understand. I've prayed that God would give me a job and he's not giving me a job yet. And I said, well, stop for a minute. Why don't we pray like this? Why don't we just pray that God would put you somewhere that you could be a witness for his glory? 2 days later, he had a job. It's the all-powerful prayer. It's always passionate about the glory of God. That's the end and the goal and the aim. And when we come to him and our prayers are backwards and they're introverted and they're inside out, we're powerless for it. All-powerful prayer focuses on who God is. It remembers what God has done. And it's deeply, deeply passionate about his glory. And then it presents the bold request. A powerful prayer doesn't mess around. I think sometimes we come to the Lord in prayer and we're like, I don't know, maybe that seems a little arrogant or something for me to ask for that. Look, powerful prayer doesn't mess around and ask big things. Bold things. And you can be confident that if you're concerned with the glory of God and you're enamored with all that God is for you and you're recounting all he's done, you can ask for whatever you want to because you've got the heart of God. And it presents these big, bold requests. You see it in the book of Acts, verse 29. Here's their prayer request. This is their prayer list. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So they're praying that they would speak with boldness. Verse 30, they're praying that God would stretch out his hand to heal. So they're praying for healings and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so they're praying for boldness. They're praying for healing. They're praying for signs. They're praying for wonders. Let's get it from Hezekiah. Isaiah chapter 37. Verse 20. Now therefore, O Lord God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Lord. And there's Hezekiah's prayer request, that he would save us from this hopeless situation. And it's framed in the framework of so that everybody will know that you're God. He's passionate about the glory of God, but they're praying these big, bold requests. Healings, signs, wonders. Have we ever prayed for these things and expected God to answer them? No, we can pray for this, and this is where I always struggle with it. I know God can, I just don't think God will. And it robs us of our prayer life. It robs us of our power because God is good. The only logical inference in James when he says you have not because you ask not is that heaven is full of blessings that God wants to give you, and the only reason you don't have them is because you have not asked for them. Like, there's no other way to frame that. You have not because you asked not. It just means God has good things that he wants to pour out on me and to pour out on this church and pour out on Harvestfield 2 and pour out on Tennessee Baptist Mission. He wants to pour them out. We don't have them because we're not asking for them. And so go to God and ask for these big things, these big, bold requests for his glory so that he may be glorified. And be careful because he'll answer those prayers. A few weeks ago, I was in this little town. It's about 2.5 hours from my house. I didn't even on a map. And I was going to traveling to see a pastor. And I stopped at this little red light. And I look at this cute little church. And I started to pray for that church. And I started to weep. Because about 3 years ago, I began to pray that God would expand my ministry so that I could give him more glory. And it just washed over me that God answered that prayer. And now I don't know what to do with it, but it's answered, right? Bring your bold request to the Lord. He loves you. He delights in answering prayers for his children. And when you do those things, when you focus on who he is and you remember what he has done, you're passionate about his glory, and you present your bold requests. Number 5, powerful prayer always, always, always witnesses God's work. It's verse 31 in Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, what did they pray for? What did they pray for? That they would speak with boldness, right? Healing signs and wonders. Did God answer this? They're filled with boldness, right? Have you read the rest of the book of Acts? It's just filled with signs and wonders. It's incredible. God always answers these prayers this way. Isaiah chapter 37. Let's get it. Let's get Hezekiah's prayer. It's verse 36. He prayed that God would save them. Verse 36, here's the answer. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there's all these corpses laying around. And so Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. He didn't come back. When God answers a prayer, he answers it for good. And Hezekiah, he's out there. He's hopeless. Everything he loves is going to be destroyed. He's going to be skinned alive. He says, God, save us. And God sent an angel and killed 185,000 men. Like, that is a dramatic answer to prayer. And that's what's available. This is why the book of Acts looks so much different than the church today. Because they prayed this way. They prayed with a deep, abiding passion for the glory of God. And they came with these big, bold requests that God was faithful to answer. And I want you to lean in with me for just a second. They are not special. They're not special. The book of Acts is not special. Not their prayers. Hezekiah is not special. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours who prayed fervently that it would not rain, and it did not rain. He's not special. The same power that you see on the pages of Scripture is available to you today. And it doesn't matter what your need is. It doesn't matter what you came in here with today. It doesn't matter whether your marriage is struggling. It doesn't matter whether you have a wayward child who you've been praying for. It doesn't matter whether you're in need of healing. It doesn't matter whether you need to be set free from some addiction. God is faithful and God is good to answer prayers for his children. And sometimes you will see the answer to that prayer. And sometimes you won't. D.L. Moody tells a story about a man who had a very skewed vision of Christianity. He grew up dirt floor poor, just impoverished. And every day he would come in and his mom was in the floor praying for his soul. And he was really frustrated. Like, why is she not praying that God would give us money or wealth or get us out of this poverty situation? Why don't you spend so much time in prayer and not working? But eventually his mom died when he was 12 years old. And he goes on and he becomes a very successful businessman. He becomes very wealthy. And 20 years after his mom dies, he decides he wants to get her out of her pauper's grave. So they go move the body. And when they go to exhume the remains, he begins to remember all these times that his mom was praying for him. And he wonders why God never answered her prayers. Well, that night he did. And that man gave his life to Christ at a crusade. Mamas, pray for your kids. I am convinced the only reason I'm alive is because my mama prayed for me. I got two little boys that are in desperate need of prayer. Sometimes you'll pray and you won't see the answer this side of heaven. Oh, but sometimes you will. Sometimes those prayers will be answered right in front of your face. One of my heroes, his name's George Mueller. And years before he died, he's a legendary prayer warrior. He chronicled in his journal every prayer he prayed and every time God answered the prayer. And he had written down 5,000 instances of God answering a prayer on the same day that he prayed it. It's astonishing. But here we are. We can come into the presence of God, and we have all the promises from Scripture that God is faithful and just to answer the prayers of his faithful servants. And our prayer lives are over-promised and under-delivered. And I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it, man. I want to be a part of a church where we see infidelity forgiven and marriages restored. I want to be a part of a church where God delivers people from the chains of addiction. I want to be a part of a church where God sets people free from the bondage of sin. I want to be a part of a church that sees our nation changed in a fundamental way. I want to see our congressmen on their knees in Washington, D.C. I want to be a part of a church that sees the prisons empty and the bars closed. I want to be a part of a church that's deeply revived and working signs and wonders in the communities for the glory of God. And it's available if you're willing to pray. If you're willing to pray. Your prayer life doesn't have to be overpromised and underdelivered. So I'll ask you, what do you need to pray about today? We all have something. What do you need to pray about today? What hinders you from coming to the altar and pouring your heart out for the glory of God? Revival begins and ends in the house of the Lord with His people praying. Everything we do either begins in prayer or ends without it. Let today be a new beginning. Father God, we thank You so much that You are a faithful God. You are faithful to forgive. You are faithful to heal. You are faithful to answer our prayers. Lord, how unworthy are we to come into the throne room of glory and You hear our prayers, Lord. I am totally unworthy, but I am also covered by the precious shed blood of Jesus. And so we come boldly before You, asking You, Lord, with Isaiah, that You would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at Your presence. Lord, I pray that You would shake the foundations of the room this morning, God. Lord, I pray that You would shake the foundations of Your church so that we could change the world for Your glory, God. This is what You designed the church to do, not to be a part of the world, but to change the world. Lord, make us look different. Lord, revive us to the point where we come to the book of Acts and we are identical with them and we see the miracles poured out in our midst. And Lord, there are people in this room who need a miracle today. Oh God, would You work? Would You move? Lord, I don't know what you want to do, and I don't know what Your people need, but Lord, I know we all have needs, God, and I pray, Lord, that You would teach us to pray. And may we may know You better and bring You more glory. And so, Father, we give this into Your hands. We give our invitation over to You. And we ask You, Lord, to have Your way. Or whatever that may be, we ask You to have Your way. Father God, we love You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you all stand to your feet?
This is Pastor Cal again. I hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to talk to me or another pastor about some issue that you may have, a question you might have, you're free to call 931-332-6288.